Man, all right.
All right, so let's get into the Word of God today. We're going to continue on in faith towards God, but I want to give you an example. Would you please hold up the red piece card in front of you, please? If you were given a card, hold the red up. Hold the red card up. Good, everybody's got that? Does anybody not have a red card? We've got these in the middle that are missing. Are we missing cards? Great. Make sure everyone gets a red card. No, I need only red first. Everyone should have a red card. Let's make sure everyone has a red card. You're going to need it tonight. All right, if you don't have a card, everyone who has a red card, put your hands down. Those who don't, keep your hands up. Anybody else need a red card? We got three over here. Awesome, we got two coming in. Welcome. Welcome, come on down. Amen, amen. All right. Yes, let's get these two cards. Okay, show me your green card, please. I'm making no jokes. No jokes. Keep it simple. Give me your pale green card. I don't know what you call it. All right. Does anybody not have a pale green card? Put your hands down. Who needs one? Needs a pale green card. We got Pat needs a green card. And Mandy needs to be deported, okay? So I couldn't resist, I'm sorry. Don't marginalize her. She's a citizen, no. Okay, so show me your red and green cards. Perfect. You're gonna need it tonight because it's gonna be interactive tonight. I need to teach you and show you in the Word what faith looks like and how faith operates so that not only you know what it is scripturally, but you'll also be able to identify it when it happens in the Word. It's important that you see the key components of faith operate in the Word. Who can tell me the two components that are required for you for faith to activate? Anyone raise your... Do I have any mic people? Where are my mic people? Okay, come on and get one over here and one on that. What are the two components necessary for faith to operate?
You must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Let's give it up for her. She nailed it. Nailed it. Love it. Okay, so two things. You must believe that, first of all, God exists. And let me say this. This is the big problem so many people have. They believe there is a God, but do they really believe that he exists? Think about it. You can believe there's a God. If we could have someone catch all the new people coming in and give them a red and green card, only if one of you can just be prepared for that. We want to make sure they get the card. We say, God, you know, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why? And we pray, but we pray as though he doesn't exist. We don't pray as if he's the solution. We pray as if he's our counselor. That he's the one that we complain to. Instead of saying he's the solution and just getting past all of the issues and just going to the answer, we want to tell him all of the issues. How many have done that before besides me? You know, oh, my wife, I don't know why. She ain't living right. She ain't doing right. She won't listen, God. Oh, it's getting on my last nerve. Oh, there it goes, my last nerve. And we pray about the problem, but we don't pray about the solution. If you're a believer, you'll stop praying so much about the problem and start telling God the solution. God, he said, listen, when he went to the grave and he walks up and Lazarus is stuck behind a boulder, he's dead, stinking for 4 days. What was Jesus' prayer? He didn't say, walk up to him and go, you know, God, you know, that's a stinking man. That man probably stinks so bad. If you could put some air freshener in there first and spray a little bit around the grave, and God, he probably got gangrene. And Lord, if you could just kind of, man, because that gangrene will get in your clothes, and he's probably looking nasty. And I don't want to scare these people. They already crying, he's gone. And God, if they crying, it's going to get worse if they see that ugly looking man coming out of the grave. So, and Jesus didn't do that. What did Jesus do? He went straight to the solution. Why? Because he knew out of his mouth was the answer. And where was the answer? In the Word of God. He knew that God was a resurrector. So he goes, now the Bible says Jesus wept. Someone tell me what that meant. Why did he cry? Someone with a mic, raise your hand. I need my mic, people. Why y'all sitting down? Start over here. Why did he cry?
He was heartbroken.
About what?
About Lazarus being dead.
No. Close. Somebody else.
I.
Over here. You got it? Got it, Mandy?
I believe that he wept because of their unbelief.
No.
Nope.
Over here. Why did Jesus weep?
Because he was praying for the problem, not the solution.
He was what now?
Praying for the problem, not the solution.
Not quite, but good answer. Anybody else? We got one back here. Back here. It's actually found in the text itself. Over here, we got another one over here.
I want to think it was Mary because his sister, and he was weeping for them because
he's weeping for Mary and his sister. Okay. What would you say?
He was angry about what they did to him and how he died.
Okay, so he was crying over the situation.
Yeah.
Okay, back here, what do you say?
He was weeping because he knew God was going to do a miracle for him.
So it was happy tears.
Yeah, I would say the joy that
the one time when we read Jesus wept, we always got that wrong. He was really happy. Okay. Anybody else want to give a try? Down here. Why did Jesus weep? Why did he weep?
Because of the broken heart that he felt from his sister.
From the sister, which is what she was saying back here. Okay. You know, that's wrong. No. All right. The answer is found in the text. Why don't we find it, and then do I have somebody up there? Yes, they are. All right. What, do I have somebody up there? I can't see. There we go. All right. I think we're going to go to the book of Luke. And what we want to look for is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus. It's actually in John. Okay, go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to look, starting at verse, we'll probably go verse 8. We'll start at verse 8. John 8. Okay. Now, we're in the New Living Translation, but it says this. But his disciples objected. They were like, Jesus said, you know what? I heard he's sick. I heard he's dead. Give me some time. He waited 4 days. And when it was time to go check on Lazarus being dead 4 days, disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Why are you going there again? He says, don't go back there. I don't care who's there. Don't go back. Look at verse 9. That's right, verse 9. Is it up? There we go. Verse 9. Jesus replied, there are 12 hours in daylight every day. Jesus knew his time. He recognized the value of time. Everybody say, value of time. You can't sit around all day long. Everybody got 24 hours. Well, no, I'm so busy. Well, the president runs the country with the same amount of time you run your house. So you can clean that room. You can wash them clothes. Hello, somebody. I'm calling. Hello, somebody. Okay, let's read on. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. In other words, he's saying, listen, Listen, there's only 12 hours of daylight in the day, and he's making the analogy here that I'm light, I'm daylight, and that you got me here. So why would I sit home if I'm the solution to the problem? Look what he says on. He says, because, go back. Because he says, they can see because they have the light of what? This world. The reason why people can work and do great works is because there's light in the world. Look at the next verse. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Verse 11. Now, here's what he says. He says, the analogy he's given is, while there's light in the world, people can get work done. I am the light of the world, but there's going to come a time where I'm gone. So why would I not fix something while I'm here? And that's the same for many of us, is that there are problems in our world, and we're waiting for somebody else to solve the problem, and you're right there. If you're there and you have what it takes, don't wait for somebody else to come. You go do. Amen. When we went to Kenya, there was a church, 100 yards away from this house. And I went in the house, which was one of my sponsor kids, and found out that the father of the kid, he's a born-again believer. Mom is, the daughter is, the dad isn't. The dad wouldn't come to Christ for nothing. Church is 100 yards away. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I can just leave this alone because surely the church, 100 yards away, I'll take care of this. But God didn't ask the church to be in his living room that day. He asked me. So if there's a problem in front of me that I can help solve, I fix it. That's how I walk in the will of the Lord. It's about dealing with the things in front of you. And if you know you have the power to deal with it, deal with it. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So our mindset must be, if we have the power to change the moment, change the moment. That's what Jesus was saying. And then he goes on and gives us an analogy. He says, because let me give you why. Because our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I will go and wake him up. I'm the light. I got to go help my friend. I'm not going to be here forever. Look at verse 12. And the disciple says, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. Why would they say that? Somebody raise your hand and tell me why you think he would say that.
Because they had faith that God was going to do a miracle, maybe?
Not really. Somebody else. Why would they say, come on, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better soon. Down here.
Because they was worried about them trying to stone him.
Not quite, not Jesus. Jesus was good. He was good at that time. Somebody else. Anybody else want to give it a try over here? Why?
He felt good about himself because he showed them that everybody should have faith in each other.
Well, that would be great, but what Jesus' disciples said, it's the disciples talking to Jesus. And then Jesus said, man, because Lazarus is asleep. And Jesus says, and the disciples goes, oh, he's asleep? Well, if he's sleeping, why bother him? He'll get better soon. That's good. Tell me why up here.
They didn't really understand what he was saying. They were only interpreting just sleep as if we lay down and take a nap.
There you go. Because in the natural, now, why is it when you're called a believer, when you die, you're not dead, you're asleep? Throughout all the New Testament, even in communion, they said, hey, when you take communion the wrong way and your heart ain't right, he says, that's reason many of you are asleep. What does it mean when you're asleep as a Christian? Why they call dead asleep?
You're not open to the conviction.
Say it again.
You're not open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I mean, you can be a good person and die, but they're going to say of that person, they're only asleep. Remember the story of Tabitha. There was a little girl who died in a home, and Jesus walks in, and they're mourning. Ooh, she's dead. Oh, she's dead. And Jesus walks in with Peter and some of the disciples, and he's looking at them, and they're like, ooh, and they're all crying. Ooh, and Jesus said, get them out of the house. They're getting on my nerves. And Jesus says, get them out, get them out, get them out. And he shuts the door behind them. And they go, well, why'd you do that? He says, she's not dead, she's asleep. Why would he say that? Go ahead.
Because those of Christ will rise at his call.
Who said that?
I did.
You better go, girl. That is exactly why. Because to the believer, there's no such thing as death. There's no such thing as death. Because if you have resurrection life in you, you're going to what? Wake up again. You're going to rise from the dead. So what you're experiencing is not death, it's only sleeping. Because resurrection life is in you. Resurrection life has come. So he only sleeps. This is why he could say that about Lazarus. This is why he could say, hey, listen, you ain't got to be worried about it because he's just asleep. And they were like, what? If he's asleep, why do we want to wake him up? Somebody turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to prove what I'm saying here. We'll come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. And I want you to read this out loud. All right? 1, 2, 3, go. Now, read that in the King James Version, please. This is the King James Version, which is more accurate to the original Hebrew and Greek. This is a translation of sorts. Read it again. Do you see that? Those who have died before, they don't call them dead, they call them asleep. Because when he resurrects their body, they'll get up again. Every one of you will get up out of the grave if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. So when you die, you're not dead. You're what? Asleep. So let's go back to John 11, verse 12. John 11, verse 11. Go back to 11. 11, 11. Again, we're talking about faith here. We're going to see Jesus use it. Now let's read what it says here. Verse 11, go.
Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up.
Do you see it? Everybody understand it now? You get it? Okay, so Jesus understood what he was saying. Just like the man was saying in the back, the disciples didn't get this because he's never resurrected before. This is the first time this kind of ideology has ever hit the planet. This was out of the box thinking that when you're dead, everyone said, you're dead. You're dead. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. I want you to read what he says. Go verse 12. Disciples went on to say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. That means he's resting. He must have got over the worst part. Verse 13. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply, but Jesus meant. So there's other places in the Bible we can validate it, but the validation actually is in the text. Go to verse 14. Read. Could you imagine Jesus having, oh, okay, Lazarus is dead, okay? He's dead. You know, because they're like, oh, Jesus, we don't have to go because he's sleeping. Let's let him. Oh, Thomas, he's dead. Come on. And they go walking and they go after Lazarus. Look at the next verse, 15. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? What? Say it with me. What? Say it like you like a little girl. What? You mean to tell me Jesus says, I'm happy I'm not there in your crisis. I'm happy that you died in your problem. I am happy. I'm glad I wasn't there. Whoever would think Jesus would say something about your life like that? Well, I'm glad I wasn't there for you. How hard was that for you? Woo, looked like you got bruised. That's what he said. He says, I was glad. Because you know why? Simply because there are certain things that must happen in your life. Must happen in your life. Must happen in your life for you to understand God is God. If you never went through anything, you'll never know what he could do. How many believe that? Let me give an example. Here comes Abraham. God says, Abraham, Abram, hey man, listen, do me a favor. You know that firstborn son of yours? Yeah, Lord, I know about that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that boy. He's about 16, right? Yeah, he's about 16. I want you to take that boy, your favorite son, right? Yeah, that's my favorite. And I want you to take him up on that mountaintop. I want you to take a nice sharp blade with you, one of the sharpest you got. You got a sharp knife? Oh, yeah, I carry sharp knives all the time. Well, get your sharpest knife, and I want you to go to the top of that mountain right there, and I want you to hold your hand up in the air, and I want you to stab it down in his heart. Abraham, like, for real, God? For real? Okay. Now, hold on. Abraham said, okay. This man said, okay. I'll get to that point in a minute. So he takes his son, they're walking up the hill. Son's carrying the sticks. Dad, where are we going? We got to go offer God an offering. And the son's walking, okay. We're offering an offering, no problem. And, you know, Isaac's pretty smart. He's looking around like, we ain't got no offering. He said, hey, Daddy, what are we going to give God? And Abraham walking straight ahead. Don't worry about it, son. God's going to provide himself a ram. What? No, that's not what he was told to do, was it? He was told to kill his son. But when the son asked him, what are you going to sacrifice? He said, God's going to have to provide himself a ram. Come on, boy. Went on up the hill, got to the top of the hill, laid his boy down on the thing. Now, let me ask you a question. You think that boy knew what was happening? How many think he knew what was happening? That boy understood something. He and his daddy said, come on, get on the altar. It wasn't just about Abraham. It took faith out of Isaac. Come on now. Because I'm telling you, some of y'all, when y'all mom and daddy said, come here, boy, y'all went to running. All he had was a belt. Come here, boy. No! Right? But this dude had a blade. Shh, 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 shh. And here is Isaac going, for real? Oh, man. All right, Daddy, where do you want me to go? He trusted his father. He lays down on that altar. Abraham, without flinching, said, let's get this over with. I don't believe it was a slow thing like people think. Come on, God, take this out of my hand. Stop me. Stop me. Stop me. Come on, God, do it. No, that ain't faith. You know, if you think God going to do something and you got the answer, he going to come through, you're going to be waiting, hesitating. It'll happen any minute now. Any minute now. He's going to stop me. No. I believe he was like, He was about to slam that thing down, that boy. And God said, stop. Okay, you got me. Boy, woo, you bad Abe. You about to kill your favorite son. Woo. We straight. I know you love me. I know you believe in me. We ain't going to have to go through this no more, boy, because you crazy, Abraham. You about to kill that boy. And the Bible says at that very moment, God called him the father of our faith. The day you're willing to sacrifice what you hold dear, because God said so. The question is, are we the kind of people that can sacrifice when God says it? Or do we hesitate? The Bible says when God says stop, he looked over and there was a ram caught in the thicket trying to get out of a bush. God had already had a solution coming up on the other side of the mountain while he was walking up on this side. And sometimes God will tell you to do something. You don't, you're like, this don't sound like God. This don't look like God. This can't be God. And he's already got it worked out. He just want to see what you're going to do. Are you going to bail on him, fail on him, get mad at him, yell at him, cuss at him? Why are you letting me go through this? Or are you going to be like Abraham? Let's roll, y'all. We got to get this done. God said, do it. I'm not turning back, not turning around. I'm keeping my focus where I'm supposed to be. And God will provide for him a ramp. He knew enough about God that he says, God always comes through for me. And the Bible says when he put the ram, he came up with a name for God. Whatever that name was, he says, he named God on that mountain, you are Jehovah Jireh. Because you can't capture God in one word. You got to capture God by experience. So his experience was, God is my provider. But you had to be tested before that became your testimony. God will test you before it can become a testimony. And then you will have your own name you call God. I tell people all the time, God is faithful. I don't even know what the Hebrew word is. But if I had to say Jehovah faithful, that's mine for him. He's always come through at the last minute. Always come through no matter what anybody said. He has been faithful to me. But you've got to get tested and go through something where it looks the bottom has dropped out before you can see a God that shows up and becomes a God you never knew before. You see an aspect of God that you've never seen before because everything fell apart and you trusted him. So here's the question. What things in your life seem like it's falling apart, but God's trying to tell you, trust me, trust me. Because if you can hold on, you're going to see a side of me you ain't never seen before. And you have a name for, because what was the name of God? He says, I am that I am. I can't, there's no adjectives. There's no, I'm just God. What are you talking about? There's no words that capture me. There are experiences that capture him. He's the Lord, my Jehovah. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Well, watch this. The disciples, going back to the text in John, they didn't have a lot of faith. They'd seen God heal people sick. But what about when they're dead? What happens when it looks bigger than you've ever seen before? Watch this. Go back to the verse, please. Last John, what was it, 15, 14? 15. Go back to 15. I don't care what y'all say. It's hot in here. All right, here we go. He says this. Watch why God waited. You know, y'all read it. This is funny. Sometimes he'll hold up your promise. So just when it's right time, and he come through, you're like, oh, glory, God, thank you. And you start shouting because you need to see that thing die first and then see God resurrected. Then you know God's for real. Now, watch what happens. Go to 16. Read. Look at that. Foolishness. People don't know what going on, don't know what's dipping, dapping, don't know what's happening. And he going, yeah, let's go, guys, ha, 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 and die with Jesus. Man, be quiet, Thomas. Look at the next verse, 17. Read. And when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave 4 days. 17, verse 18. Watch this. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Why would the Bible even point that out? Huh? Say it again. Because he was close the whole time. Can you translate that into real life? When your bottom falls out of your life and you're thinking God's far away, he ain't but a few miles away waiting. He ain't far from you. I can get there overnight if I wanted to. I can get there in a couple minutes. It was what? A few, 3 miles. 3 miles. If you walk slow, how soon can you walk 3 miles? That's real slow. That's wheelchair movement right there. No, it's about a half an hour. Maybe. For some of us. Okay, an hour, okay? So, an hour, and it's all done. And he waited 4 days. Waited till there was no hope, according to men. And look at 19. And many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss, and it was the right thing to do. Oh, Martha, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Where was Jesus? He wasn't here? Oh, I heard he was just 3 miles away. He could have been here, right? Oh, I don't mean that. Oh, girl. Verse 20. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, now, you got to understand the two sisters. Mary used to always sit at Jesus' feet. She loved the word, loved Jesus with all her heart. Martha was the busybody. Martha was always trying to get things done. Oh, I got to get the house together. Oh, I'm too busy to read the word. I got to do this for this person. Oh, they need this. I got to take care of my family. I got to do this. I can't come to church. I got all this stuff to do. I can't do that. I'm too busy. Martha! And where was Martha? Out there with the people talking. Oh, it's okay. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Thank you so much. I appreciate those leavened bread. I appreciate that unleavened bread. Yes, thank you so much. God bless. Out there greeting everybody and then found out Jesus was on his way. So she's the first one. And Martha got word that Jesus was coming, and she went to meet him. Jesus, hello. How are you? Good to see you. Thank you for coming. But Mary stayed in the house. Mary didn't move. Mary wasn't about busyness. Read the next verse. And Martha said to Jesus, everyone read.
Lord, if only you had been here, my brother
would not have died. How's that for the first thing out your mouth? Jesus, man, if you had shown up, I bet you he wouldn't be dead. Does that faith? No. She didn't have faith. She, the first, negativity. That, listen, you can't be a negative person and have faith. Can I say that again? You cannot be a negative person and say you have faith. The two don't even work together. Martha was negative. Oh, Lord, if you had been here, man, I bet you he wouldn't have died. You had already discounted his arrival. And look at verse 22. Look how Jesus responds. But even now, oh, listen to what he says. But now I know if you ask, God will give you whatever you ask. That looks like faith, right? Like she switched up, right? This is fake faith. It's what I call fake faith. You could tell the first thing out of your mouth is the first thing from your heart. Can I say that again? First thing out of your mouth is really the first thing out of your heart. When you say, you know, I don't know if God can, but I know God can do what he wants. He is sovereign. You already told the story about the first thing out of your mouth. She says, I know if you were here, he'd be alive. But even now I know God will give you whatever you ask. I'm sure he will. Look at the next verse, verse 23. Say it together. Now, she just said, I believe God will give you what you want, right? Looks like she had faith, right? But here's how you know she didn't. Go to verse 24. Read. Do you see what she did? Oh, yeah, yeah, he'll rise. It's okay, Jesus. He'll rise when at the last day. I know. She wasn't even in the zone. She had no faith. First thing, you have to have what? No. You must believe that what? Yes. And number two? That he is a what? Of them that diligently. Was she seeking him? How do you know? How do you know? What does she say that makes you know she ain't seeking him? Yeah, that's true. That's absolutely true. What else? Well, how do you know that she wasn't seeking God? Someone give me an answer. This is what I want you to do tonight. This is what we're going to look at over here.
Because she said that at the last day, she didn't believe that Jesus could rise him up right now.
Booyah! Let's give that boy a hand. You got it. He nailed it because she's talking, oh, in the last day. That means her seek is over. She's just going to wait till that day arrives. She stopped. How are you going to see a miracle unless that? He just said, your brother will get up. Look at verse 25. Jesus told her, let's say it again together. I am the resurrection and the, that's what he's trying to get her to get. You missed it. I'm here. I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live. They're not asleep. They'll wake up. Look at verse 26. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? He had to ask her. Do you really believe this? Because everything you're saying tells me you don't. Verse 27. I love what she says. Everyone read what she says.
Yes, Lord, she told him, I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had come into the world from God.
28.
Then she returned.
Stop right there. Yeah, I believe. Let me go get married for you. She walked away. Why didn't she go, do it, Jesus? She didn't have faith. She said, oh, yeah, I believe in the Messiah. Yeah, yeah. Let me go get Mary for you. She kind of relate with you a little bit better. And she called Mary from aside the mourners and told her, listen, the teacher is here. He wants to see you. Is that true? Is that true? She told a lie. You ever been in a situation where you don't want to sit and talk to somebody? And then you go to somebody and go, hey, I think so-and-so's looking for you. And then... That's what Martha did. She was real. Like, I don't want to deal with this religious Jesus. Come on, Mary. Mary, I think Jesus is asking for you. Oh, is he? Really? Really? And Jesus is like, what you want, Mary? Look what happens, verse 29. Mary immediately went to him. Verse 30. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. Verse 31. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep, so they followed her there. They were like, oh, my God, she's about to lose her mind. She's about to lose it right now. This girl was all crying and everything about to lose her mind, but her heart was waiting on the answer. She was in there weeping like normal people, but when the answer shows up, you got to stop all that crying and get to the answer. Oh, God, y'all to hear me on this one. If God gives you the light of day, you better run to the light. Do you understand? If God says he's going to make a way out of no way for you and you're going through something in the moment, don't you keep on mourning and weeping and staying in your place. You better run to that promise and hold on to it. That's what Mary did. Mary's like, I'm not going to, what's up? He's here. Look at verse 32. And Mary arrived and saw Jesus and fell at his feet and said, Lord, only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, I'm telling you, I believe he wouldn't have died. Look at verse 33. And Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her. And a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Verse 34. Where's the famous statement? Go to King James, go back to 33. King James, verse 33. I love this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came from her, what did he do? What the heck does that mean, to groan in the spirit? Anybody ever thought about it? I mean, you read verses and you go, yeah, that's just in the verse. Stop a minute. If it doesn't make sense, stop. What in the world is he talking about? Jesus groaned in the spirit. Does anybody know? Raise your hand if you think you know. Over here, we got a gentleman over here.
He felt that his people didn't believe in him like they should, and that they were didn't have the right faith that they should have to believe in him.
Okay. So you're just saying you think it was all about that he was grown. He was irritated because they didn't have faith. So how does a groan sound? Right. Right? So Jesus groaned within himself, right? Because he didn't like their unbelief. Is that what you're saying? Somebody else. What does it mean to groan in the spirit?
I believe that when he groaned, it says in the spirit that his spirit was stirred up. And he was moved. He had compassion.
So groans are compassion.
In this circumstance, yes.
In his circumstance. Okay, somebody else.
In your verse, it says the spirit groans within us with words that can't be uttered. So was he maybe praying?
Let's go to Romans 8 and 26 and see if that's true. Romans 8, 26. So important that you understand this. Okay? Because they're speaking in tongues. This is not speaking in tongues. This is something different. Romans 8, 26. Likewise. Now, keep in mind what was happening. Jesus was so overwhelmed that the people were crying that it affected him. It angered him. And the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our sicknesses. Watch this. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes what? What's intercession? Prayer for us with what? With what? So listen, the Bible said Jesus groaned, not in his belly, not in his mouth, but in his spirit. You can't hear that. It's a spiritual groan. And the Bible says that the groanings that the Spirit is, that does within us, is literal prayers. When you're overwhelmed and you don't know what to do, and you can't, your mind can't even wrap around the words to pray because you're in grief and you're suffering and you're going through, then the Spirit of God says, I got this. And he takes the groaning into a prayer before God, which cannot be uttered out of your mouth. I hear people say, oh, I was just groaning in the spirit. What did it sound like? No. The Bible says they cannot be what? Uttered. It's notes. It's not a sound. It is the Holy Spirit in you praying for you when you don't know what to pray. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? It's so bad you don't even know what to pray. I tell stories all the time where people are in life crisis and they don't even know what to pray. They're like, and God answers, boom. What's happening? The Holy Spirit said, I got this, because your mind is blown. I've been there. Anybody else been there with me? Like, I mean, where it's so bad you don't even know what. You're like, you don't even know what to think. You can't, you want to break down crying, weeping, you don't want to breathe, you want to go to sleep forever, and you're hurting. So what, God is so unmerciful that he's going to say, I'm not going to answer your prayer until you seek my face. So until you get up out of your sorrow, I'm not going to help you. No, that's not our Father. He says, there will be times when you get overwhelmed. Jesus was what? Overwhelmed. Now, he's the guy that says, I'm going to raise him from the dead twice. And yet, seeing their pain because of the loss of Lazarus, his spirit groaned. This ought not be. Now, how do I know that Jesus' spirit was praying? How do I know that? How can I prove that? Let's go back and let's see. Stay in the King James, would you? Go back to John 11. What verse were we at? 30? 33. Watch this. You're going to love this one. And when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, came with her. He what? And was? Okay, so we know groaning isn't an audible thing. Okay? Look at verse 34. And said, where'd you put the body? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. He was like, after he groaned in the spirit, he's like, okay, I'm ready. Where'd you put the body? 35, watch this. Jesus wept. Could you imagine this? He's so overwhelmed that his spirit is so troubled by the weeping of the people around him. That's called compassion. He wasn't even worried about Lazarus. He knows when you hurt because something happened to someone you love. And that hurt him. And he was angry about it. So angry, it troubled him. And he says, where's the body? He says, over here. He was crying, walking to the tomb. Do you understand the Savior that you have? That he loves you so much that he not only gets when you go through something, he gets when you're hurting because somebody else is hurting. That's Jesus. And he wept for your pain all the way to the stone. Gets to the stone. Give me the 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews, behold, then said the Jews, man, I didn't know Jesus loved him that much. Missed it. It wasn't about Lazarus. It was about the people around Lazarus. So when someone dies in your life, don't you think for a minute that God only cares about the one that went on. God cares about those who remain. This is the verse to prove it. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Look at verse 38. Remember when I told you what they were doing? Jesus, therefore, again, what? He is weeping. Oh, God. Ooh. Prayers are going up for me. And it was at the cave, and the stone laid upon it. Look what happens in verse 39. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And believing Martha said, that sister of him that was dead said to him, Lord, come on now. I got all these guests out here. I got dinner coming in 2 hours. If you don't open up the tomb, he stinks. It's going to ruin my event. For he's been dead for 4 days. What are you thinking, man? Jesus, come on now. Totally missed it. Trying to do the day to day, and you miss when he shows up. Miss the opportunity because you know this is how you're socially supposed to respond in a tragedy, rather than responding by faith in a tragedy. I shared the story with you how we were in a prayer meeting, and as we were praying one time, and we heard a boom, And there's a big crash outside the door. And all these people in the prayer meeting said, what happened? And they all run to the door, bust the door open. They're looking out. They're looking. And there's a truck that ran into a little Volkswagen bug, crushed it. I run over. And I'm like, all these Christian folk, should we out be doing something? Shouldn't we help? No one wanted to move. So I ran out to the car by myself. And the girl's in the passenger seat. The man's dead on the driving wheel. And I looked in, and she's like, oh, my God, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. And I said, ma'am, do you believe? Oh, he's dead, he's dead. I just stopped right there because I ain't getting an answer out of her. And I said, ma'am, I'm going to pray. I put my hand on his head, and I said, in the name of Jesus, you will live and not die. And the man went, and she looked and went, why is she yelling? She didn't believe that was going to happen. She had no expectation. She had already gone into Martha mode when she should have been in Mary mode. Somebody say amen. You can't just automatically go into Martha mode because things go bad. You better remember Jesus showed up and run to him. Ah. This will change your life. It's how you respond to life. Will you let it be your Martha or will you let it be your Mary? Will you run? Will you just try to do the social thing or will you run to him in your problem? It makes the difference as a believer. When we talk about faith towards God, it's what you do in your crisis that determines whether you have faith. Not whether you say, oh Lord, I believe thou art the Messiah. I believe that if you were here, that he would have lived. I believe, God, that if you had been here, surely he would not have died. Let me go get Mary. No, it's not about what you talk about. It's what you do with your feet. Did you hear what I said? She left the mourners in the house. She left all them naysayers, weepers, and whiners, and all them people gossiping about how come Jesus didn't show up. She said, I ain't got no time for that. Come here, Jesus, come here. And she ran to the man. What you do with your feet, your actions say more than what you say with your mouth. Listen to me. Do not say you believe if your feet aren't running to him. Don't play me like that. I could counsel people all day and they go, well, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened, but I believe. No, you don't. You just did a whole Martha story on me. I don't see your feet running to prayer, running to faith, running to gather two or three people so you can pray together. I don't see nothing like that. I see you accepting your circumstance and saying, this is just the way of the world. But the Bible says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It is your duty as a Christian not to react like the socialized world, but to act like the king and queen you are. Listen to me. Listen, I may die and go to glory tomorrow, but do not miss what I'm telling you tonight. You must trust Jesus. You must trust Jesus. You must trust Jesus. You have a choice. I can either play the game or be in the game. You have to decide what you're going to be. And to have faith in God isn't about talking. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning it's not just having it in your heart. You're going to open your mouth and say something. You've got to ask. You've got to have an action with it. She ran. Here's what he said. Verse 40. Watch this. I love this. 40. 40. Let's all read it. 40. Everybody's a wise guy. Everyone read 40. Go. Didn't Jesus say to you, if you could just believe, you will see the glory of God? Why are you telling me what could have happened? Why are you wasting time, God? Why didn't you stop this? Why are you wasting your breath? Why did you let this happen to me? You're talking like them. Lord, if he had been here, he would not have died. And what's Jesus' response to that? Didn't I tell you? Isn't that what he said? I mean, I know it's in King James. Said I not unto thee? Can we go to New Living Translation? Let's go to New Living Translation on 1140. I'd love to go to Message Version. It'll probably be a crazy one. Didn't I tell you? That's the New Living Translation. Didn't I tell you, knucklehead? I told you that if you would, that I did not tell you that you would see the glory of God if, conditional statement, if you believe. He says, I'm not gonna play games with you. If you don't believe, then let me go home. See, that's the difference. See, so many people want God to come through because they complain. Because we're used to that. How many times we got friends who say, is that juice? I'm so thirsty. Is that chocolate? Is that Arizona fruit punch? I ain't never had that before. That's my favorite thing. And all they do is complain. And we as humans, we go, do you want some juice? God says, I'm not like that. You can't move me like that. You can't convince me to help you because you complain. You can't convince me to help you because you're confused and you want to complain about it and say what should and shouldn't happen in your life. That's not going to make me move. You have to believe. So the day you're ready to believe, come see me. Right? When you're ready, let's talk. And so many people are waiting for that moment in their life because it could be over. Like now, right now, over. But you keep waiting to then. Because you won't catch the thought. Let me show you something. Go to James chapter 1, verse 1. I'm telling you, it's hot. Nobody's hot. Is this just, it's the word, ooh, glory. It's the word. It's burning me up, hallelujah. It's hot. And all that moving, yeah, I think so. The practical one of all of us, it ain't all that spiritual. You just keep moving around, Pastor. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 1. Uno. I mean, dos. There we go. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you with a nice, loving tone, Paul said. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I'm like, Paul, you need to close your mouth, boy. Who are you talking to? Hey, brothers and sisters, those of you in the faith, I like to share with you that when you go through the worst things in your life, I'd like you to look at it as an opportunity. Come on, now everybody say opportunity. Opportunity. And he goes, for great joy. And I know all the saints going like this. Is Paul still Paul? Or did he slide back to Saul? I don't know. He says, brothers and sisters, brothers, meaning I am on your level. I'm trying to tell you something as a brother to a sister and a brother to a brother. I've been there, done that. Let me tell you how to see it. Take your glasses, clean them, put them back on, put them through the lens of the word. And I need you to understand, this is the truth that you got to capture, that when trouble comes your way, look at it as an opportunity for great joy. Why? Look at the next verse. For you know that your faith, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. In other words, endurance means you have the ability to run and not stop running. When you have no faith, the littlest thing will keep you from running. You get in a little bit of trouble, someone looks at you funny, someone says a negative word about you, I can't believe they said that. Oh, I can't believe, and you stop. You're like the cowardly lion. No. You have to stop stopping things hit your world. Well, I just think I need to back out of church a while, you know. I just, you know, my marriage ain't right, so I'm not going to church no more. My finances ain't right, so I just need to back out of church because I feel guilty when they ask for money. I ain't got nothing. I ain't going to serve no more because, you know, my life just jacked up, and, you know, I don't want to play this no more. I'm tired until my solutions get fixed. I'm going to sit down and do nothing because that's just the way it is. And Paul said, come on, sisters. Come on, brothers. Listen, don't you know that this is an opportunity? What you're going through is a God moment like it was with Lazarus. That he was dead for 4 days. He waited. And it seems like, why wait for 4 days? Because he was testing your faith. How does God know he can trust you? When trouble comes up, you won't quit. But if you quit at the first sign of trouble, you're going to have to take that test again. How many went to school and loved taking retests? Nobody. I'm sorry. Nobody likes to have to take a test again. How many took the FCAT? How many want to take it again now? Nobody. Look, for when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, meaning that you are running a race. Remember what we were talking about this weekend, Mandy? You are running a race. Endurance is only necessary when you're running and has a chance to grow. Watch verse 4. Look at this. So what? Let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, and you won't need nothing. What does that mean? Does that mean that you'll never have to drink, eat, or anything like that? No. It means when trouble hits you, you don't have to scream anymore. You don't have to weep and mourn. You'd be like Abraham. God got himself a ram. Come on, boy. You'll be perfect and tired, not needing anything. Abraham wasn't always like that. Remember when we first heard about Abraham? He went into Egypt with his woman, and his woman looked good. And he says, Sarah, would you tell them that you like my sister and everything? Because if they think you pretty, they're going to kill me because they want you. So would you tell them I'm sister? You serious, man? I'm your wife. No, you're my sister as of right now. Where was his faith? He didn't have it. It took years to get to the point where Abraham was walking up on that mountain and said, come on, you and me, son, God's going to provide for himself. His faith was tested year after year after year till his endurance grew. And we read the story about Isaac. Look what it says. And you will be perfect and complete and needing nothing. Next verse. Watch this. And if you're going through anything, how many have been through something that you didn't understand? Okay? He says, if you need wisdom to understand why you're going through what you're going through, would you ask our generous God and he'll give it to you? And he won't rebuke you for asking? He says, if you don't understand why this is happening in your life, instead of bailing on God and quitting, keep moving, just ask him why. Maybe you have a short temper. And God says, I got to keep putting you in situations where your temper is exposed. Until you finally say, man, this is ridiculous. Why am I behaving this way? He tests you. Now your endurance, now you don't get angry as quick as you used to. You know what I'm saying? Slapping children, kicking babies. You can't do that. Verse 6. Watch this. See if you see faith. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God. What does that sound like? You must believe that he is. And do not waver. What does that mean? That's diligently seeking him. For a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as the waves of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Who can explain why he used that analogy? Someone tell me why he used that analogy to explain how a person that is not trusting God fully. Anybody? Right here? Right here?
It is basically the same story that when Peter stepped out of the boat and when Jesus was sleeping in the boat and okay. It was being tossed around.
But why would he use that analogy? Why would James, the brother of Jesus, use that analogy to make it equal to someone who doesn't fully trust God?
Because they didn't trust him in the boat.
Okay.
He woke up and said, basically, you're all unbelievers. What's wrong with you?
Okay, close. Over here. Why do you think?
I think it's because if you don't have faith in him, then he's going to throw things at you and make you go, you're going to just go back and forth, until you actually believe in him, and then you will be calm.
Close. Even closer. Over here. Right here.
James 4:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Yes. Okay, down here. Right here. And then over here.
So we're not wishy-washy. When we're up, then we're down, and he wants us to be stable and going forward.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But why this analogy? Look at the words. Unsettled as a wave of the sea. Go ahead.
I was going to say, just like the old saying, any way the wind blows is cool with me.
Yes. The analogy is all about the wind. See, the waves of the sea blow and get crazy because of one thing. The wind. That's the story you were talking about. And the winds of the boat, and a great storm of wind arose and caused the waves to fall into the boat. He's saying this, that when you are unstable in your ways and believing and trusting God, you're like a person who's like an unsettled sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Meaning, whatever hits your life, you go that direction. Trouble. Oh, I'm in trouble. Financial pain. Oh, I have no money. Oh, things are getting overwhelmed. Whatever hits your life, you're going to go with what it says. But you're not supposed to. You're supposed to be able to rebuke the wind, speak to the sea, peace be still. You cannot be run by your external circumstances. You can't be like the sea that is always run by its external circumstances. Where does a tidal wave come from? Earthquake under the ground. Where does giant waves come from? The wind in the sky. And Paul says, when you don't trust God with your whole heart, you're like those waves. You have to have faith in God. You must have faith. Go back to John as we close for tonight. I didn't get to use my red and green cards. It's going to be so cool. Please leave them on your pews, okay? It took me a while to cut those. Anyway, go back to John 11. Then the Rocky. All right, here we go. John 11. That's right, it's not James. James, the brother of Jesus. John is brother of, there we go, John 11:33. And welled up within him. Oh, remember what we were talking about, so don't forget. Anger welled up within him. He was deeply troubled. Verse 34. Where have you put him? And they told him, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. 36, 37, 40. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you? You would believe if you would see God's glory if you just believe. And again, I say unto you, you have a choice. In your circumstance, what is your choice? Will you believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, according to Psalms 27? Or will you trust the social way to react by the winds and the waves? Look at 41. I love this. So they rolled the stone aside. Then, get this, watch this. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said what? Say it again.
Father, thank you
Say it again. Where in there at all did Jesus pray? He groaned. Can you imagine that? He never even opened his mouth. In the spirit. In the spirit stand. Hey, I want this dead man up. I want his body healed. I want God, I want you to do this. I want him to be strong. Matter of fact, I want his leg muscles to be so strong that they had to hop out. He gets to hop out. You know what I'm saying? He's been laying down 4 days. His muscles ought to be atrophied. But God, I'm saying to you as the Holy Spirit, make him like bulky muscle, incredible Hulk muscle, because he got to bounce out of that grave. All that went up and Jesus groaned. And so Jesus gets to the stone and says, Daddy, I appreciate you hearing that prayer. Whew. That's powerful. And let's look at 42. You what? But I said it out loud. Because remember, the Spirit prays words you can't hear. So he needed to let everybody know, standing around him, I pray out of my spirit, man. But I'm telling you out loud, in front of all these knuckleheads, for the sake of all these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me. Look what he does. Then Jesus shouted, stop. Okay, can I just help us as we get out of here tonight? You know how you know you have faith? By the way you say things. You ever heard two different kinds of prayers? There's the Mandy kind of prayers when Mandy wakes up. And when Mandy prays, here's how she prays. Oh, God, we believe in the name of you're going to do it, God. Hey! And people are like, yeah. And then there's those prayers, oh, good gracious Father, one who is from the beginning and the end. Oh, God, we come before you in humble submission. And we believe that you can do all things but fail. And you're going, oh, my God, what time is service over? Oh, do they believe what they're talking about? Or you see somebody that's sick and they go, oh, Father, I pray that God, your will be done, and you would heal and you would touch their life. Amen. You want somebody praying for you like that? I don't want nobody praying for me like that. And when they cast out devils, you mean little demon, you better leave them alone. Are you out? You can tell a person's faith by how they talk. Out of the abundance of the what? Heart and mouth is going to speak. Look what he said. Did Jesus say, Lazarus? Psst. Lazarus. Lazarus. Come on. Come forth. He didn't do that. That joker was bold. He was. All right, move the stone away, y'all. God, appreciate you. You always hear me. We on, baby. Lazarus, get up out of that grave. Do you know the difference when you shout? You listen to me. Lazarus, get up out of that grave. Does that make you feel like something? But what if I say, oh, Lazzy. Here, Lazzy. Come out of the grave. Come on, Lazzy. Come on. That ain't power. And the Bible shows you every time, and I want you to pay attention to this very closely. When you read Jesus casting out demons, Jesus shouted, come out of him. Get out of him. Do what I say. You will say it. The Bible says when he was in the boat and the wind was cutting the food, he said, be quiet. Peace. Now you just stop that foolishness. If you believe what you say, your voice sounds like you believe what you say. You can't come timid before your face of the enemy. "Oh, Goliath, I'm going to kill you. You better watch my five smooth stones." What did he do? The Bible says, when David saw Goliath, he said, "What? You brought out a dog against me?" David said, "In the name of the God of Israel, I cast you down," and threw the rock. Pow! Boom! Took his sword, pop, popped his head off, kept the head and the sword. The Bible says he didn't walk towards Goliath. The Bible says he ran. Man, do you know the difference when you're confident? Faith is not done in passivity. Faith has power. Faith is, "I command this to happen." You don't hear me praying no patty cake prayers. Patty cake. Jesus, man, heal this man if you can. If you don't, I believe. Bubblegum. Me and that is. I just wish. No! What kind of prayer is that? What kind of foolishness is that? When you're going to pray over somebody to be healed, "I command your body be healed in Jesus' name." Don't get timid about it. If you're going to go out there, go out there. If you're going to stand before an open grave, you better sound like you know what you're doing. Then Jesus, what? That's so sad. Say it like you mean it. And Jesus. And Jesus. And Jesus. Now I want you to try something. I want you to shout as, no, y'all keep shouting. I love it. Shout as loud as you can. In Jesus' name. One. Hey. One. Two. Three. See, some of y'all holding back. You know why you're holding back? Because you don't want to be shamed. Shame on you. Now you're shamed. Either you're going to be a fool for God, or they're going to make you a fool. Make your choice. Make your decision tonight. Fool for God, be made a fool by the devil. Which one you going to be? All right, let's try this one more time. When I say in Jesus' name, you don't even know what's happening. Just obey. Just obey. One, two, three.
In Jesus' name!
Yeah. It'll light you up. It'll light you up. You don't have to take what the enemy throws at you. You don't have to have the dead things in your life stay dead. You don't have to look and mourn like everybody else. Why mourn when you got all this power wrapped up in you? When you have been built by the one who made the world. What in the world are you over there crying about? Get up and command the wind and the waves. Command the dead to get up out of the grave. And do it. Don't be timid. Shout it. Some of the most powerful prayers I've ever had. When things happen in my life. And I need an answer. I'll never forget. I'll yell at God until he'll stop me. And boy, I heard you. I remember when I had no food, no money, and I was in a house, and I was starving for a week. And I read the story of them in the boat and the waves and the wind. And I got so mad at God. I said, "God, are you going to let me die? I'm a believer. Why are you going to let me die? Why are you letting this happening to me? God, why are you going to let you? God, I know you see everything. If you see everything, why are you in there? Why are you letting me die? Why are you letting this happen to me?" And I felt the presence of the Lord hit me. Boom. And a man shut me up. I'm like, whoop. The peace hit. I'm like, I'm in trouble. I'm about to get a whooping. That's what it felt like. I'm about to get a whooping. I'm a grown man. I'm about to get a whooping. And he showed me the story of the boat, how the disciple came. Jesus, don't you even care that we're about to perish? Jesus rebuked the wind, spoke to the sea, "Peace be still," and everything calmed. And he looked at that disciple, that old knucklehead. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you so fearful?" And that taught me a lesson that my faith requires that I not be fearful. That I must trust him with all my heart. And he said, "Lazarus, come out." Look at verse 44. Everyone read. What? Okay, quit playing. Go. What? And what happened? What happened? Uh-huh. 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 Woo! When he came out of the grave, listen, when he said come forth, when they put you in the grave, they lay you on a slab of rocks. They tie your hands and your feet. You are bound. Someone explain to me how Lazarus got off that slab. No, when God said get up, you will find a way. I'm coming, God, I'm coming. That kind of power that doesn't care about what's binding you? You didn't hear what I just said. When he calls you out, he doesn't care what binds you. He's just trying to get you out of your little cave, where you done hid yourself so he can get some people to help unbind you. You didn't hear what I just said. See, some people, when they get in trouble, they go into their little cave and they close the rock and they don't want, and God has to call you out because you think you need just him, but he didn't send you to himself. He sent you to other people. And you've been running from people. Come out. You come out. He don't come hug you. Oh, Lazarus. He goes, now, y'all take care of this, bro. Handle him for me. Because what you really needed was people then. So don't be a loner. Stop going in your cave and getting bound. Well, people got to set you free again. Stay out. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, stay out. Stay out. Look the other side. I'm talking to you. Stay out. Stay out. Amen. Let's give God a great hand clap of praise for the master.